It's a good thing we have so many rescuers here that help you up the steps and help you not forget things and fix things and so forth. Like I said, it's a perfect time for us to look at a lot of things, like our memory and things we need to get done. It's a perfect time for lots of self-examination, isn't it? Where we've been in our search for our faith, where we're headed in that search for faith, and what we hope to take with us, and maybe some things we want to leave behind. I heard a woo. Yeah. A time we should really be reading the gospel story. Is that a good idea? Especially about those days leading up to what Jesus called the hour. The hour that he talks about. And in our scripture from John this morning, that we come to the hour, we're coming to the hours of the end of his public ministry. An important time. He's looked for this time. He calls it the hour. He says the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And Jesus recognized this time. He knew what to look for. And he has some important things to say to us about this death that is coming up. Now, to the people around him that are listening to this, they think it's just really unreasonable that Jesus would have to die, that he would talk about dying. They had the idea that the Messiah wouldn't die, that the Messiah would be an earthly king who would just live forever. And he wouldn't talk about dying. Not after all the good things that Jesus has done now. He's healed people. He's cast out demons. He's even raised good people from the dead. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. It's not the time to die, is it? Everyone was still buzzing about all the miracles. And by this time, people from all over were coming. Jews and Greeks, they've all heard about him, and even Greeks, and that's important, are now coming up to Philip and Andrew asking to see Jesus. If someone had taken a poll that day, his popularity percentages would have been phenomenal. He's a celebrity, and his popularity is growing. What kind of numbers do you get when you raise somebody from the dead? Gentiles want to see him. His message has finally come to the point that it's gotten outside the neighborhood. It's not just a local thing anymore. In today's world, everyone would want to see him and have him on their talk show and have an exclusive interview with him. Who would have guessed that Greeks looking to see Jesus would signal him that his hour has come, that his earthly ministry was over, and the time had come for his death and ultimately his resurrection? No one else knew exactly what that meant. Earlier he told his mother and he told the Samaritan woman that the hour is not yet, and that he had escaped capture because his hour had not yet come. He hadn't offered any explanation what the hour was, but now it's time and it's come and the hour was beginning. And he wants whoever is listening to know and to tell them that there must be death for there to be life. How is that? His way of saying it was like this. The truth is, a kernel of wheat must be planted in the soil. Unless it dies, it will be alone and remain a single seed, but its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new life. Now, I want to ask you kind of a personal question, just one for you to think about. Think about it as I read this. Have you ever experienced what you knew was unconditional love? Have you ever been fortunate enough to recognize that someone was saying to you, I love you, and you knew that they meant, I love you eternally. I love you with everything I am, my mind, my heart, my spirit, and my strength. I love you with my whole life, and I'm committed to you. No matter where you are or where you go, no matter how long you are away, and no matter how long I have to wait for you to get back, no matter if loving you is painful or seems unreturned, I love you beyond anything you can imagine. I love you beyond normal reason, and it cannot end. There are no human words to describe it, and it goes even beyond this life. Has anyone ever assured you of their love so much that you felt completely safe and secure, completely beyond the loss of their love, forever treasured, forever valued? Are you truly the immeasurable apple of someone's eye in every way, every day, with no exceptions and no exclusions? Well, this is a description of unconditional love. Love that doesn't have any room for ifs, ands, buts, or maybes. And this description came from a man who was describing the love that he has for his daughters, the apples of his eye, the center of his world. He said he compared this kind of love to how God loves us. Now, so back to the question of why Jesus died. You know, there are a lot of discussion about if and why Jesus had to die or didn't have to die. But in this story in John, Jesus is telling us that for the story to continue, for more lives to live in relationship with God, then his death had to happen. This idea that if a kernel just sits down in the dark and its time passes, it will die in the process of attempting to break into new life. It will never happen. But if it goes through the expected cycle of being planted as a seed and then dying, a young shoot will push its way through the earth and into the light and grow, and then repeat the same process all over again. And Jesus is willing. No, let me restate that. Jesus is sure. Jesus is committed. Jesus is faithful to becoming that single grain. A grain that dies so that there will be a harvest. He says a harvest of sons and daughters of God. That's what he said. There are many theories about the why and even if Jesus had to die. I believe he could have changed his mind. My husband and I had a great conversation about this one day this week, talking back and forth about if we believe Jesus really had to die. He could have changed his mind. After all, he was God, and the people that around him could have reacted differently and not chosen to beat, torture, and execute the Son of God. And of course, as ruler of the universe, God could have decided to break away when he was arrested. He could have destroyed the buildings, killed the people with the whips and the weapons, and stopped his torture and death. But we know that's not what happened. So what are some of the theories about the reason Jesus died? Well, one of them is the political meaning. History tells us that Jesus was executed by the government because he was critical of the ones controlling the governmental system of that time. And one thing the cross does tell us is about the idea of controlling governmental systems. It shows us the behavior of dominating, controlling empires that quieten their opposition, demonize them, and even kill them if necessary to shut them up. And Jesus did make a lot of enemies in his teaching. They were often in opposition to the current authorities of his time, both in the government and in the religious circles. Then there was the idea of Jesus' death bringing about a personal transformation. That is, like Paul said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And in this model, the death of Jesus on the cross becomes an example, the perfect example, for transforming us into new creatures, new beings, a new way of living, a new way of thinking, a new way of reacting and treating other people. I am no longer my own, but thine. Then, of course, there is the most commonly asserted model in Christianity. The cross of Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice of sin. For most, the theory goes along with the idea of Jesus being a sacrificial victim. Now, please listen carefully and don't misunderstand. This model sees Jesus as somebody has to be punished for the sins that God finds unforgivable. And that somebody, that person is Jesus, with no vote or say in the matter. It really suggests that an innocent person had to suffer and die. Now, maybe you have a hard time with that, with grasping that idea, and I'm going to say right up front to you that I do too. I can't buy that this is the character of God. I do not believe that it was God's plan that required the suffering of an innocent man, a man who went beyond all measure to believe and practice goodness. It also makes it sound a little like there are two divine entities entirely, like God who makes the rules and then the other God, who Jesus, who must obey. I can't believe that it was ever the will of God for an innocent person to be the victim of crucifixion, that horrible, horrible means of execution. And for me to go there is actually to say something horrible about God. Now, with that said, let's look at the language of sacrifice, that phrase, sacrifice of sin, in a different way. Let's remove the victimization of Jesus and replace it with a willing, committed, loving Jesus who takes the cruelty of the cross as a sign of his love, willingly. Then Jesus is indeed the sacrifice for sin once and for all. A sacrifice he chose. He chose to become, being faithful and committed out of love. If after Easter, which is the time we live in, if we can see all the good that has come out of what Jesus did for us in dying, then the picture of a victim quickly transforms into a God who loves beyond our imagination. A Jesus who is willing to die for us so that we might see real love and know that nothing can separate us from that kind of love. Not even a cross, not even a crucifixion. And that death is not the end. If you need another picture, picture this. A story was told about a group of American prisoners of war during the Second World War. They were forced to work at hard labor and were each given a shovel to dig with all day long. At the end of each day, they would have to line up and give account of their work and count their shovels. One evening, 20 soldiers lined up and their shovels were counted. When the guard only counted 19 shovels for 20 men, he went into a rage. He demanded to know which one did not bring his shovel back, but no one responded. The guard took out his gun and told them he would shoot 5 men if the guilty person did not come forward. After moments of tense silence, a 19-year-old soldier lowered his head and stepped forward. The guard grabbed him, stepped aside, and shot him in the head. He warned the others that they had better be more careful than their friend was. When the guard left, the men gathered and counted the shovels again. There were 20 shovels. The guard had miscounted, but the boy had given his life for his friends. If Jesus died because someone, even God, forced him into a cruel death, then his dying made him a voiceless victim. But if Jesus died to show his love, it was the greatest proclamation of radical grace. Jesus said in John 10, "No one can take my life from me. I lay down my life voluntarily. For I have the right to lay it down, and when I want to, and also the power to take it again. For the Father has given me this command." Jesus was not a victim at his death, but was in complete control, and still is. And John's gospel and the words of Jesus do not support the ransom or the sacrificial model of the death of Jesus. I think a lot of us have trouble with those images. And Barbara Brown Taylor says it like this. "Yes, I believe it," she says. "But how did that work exactly? Were the sins all piled up there at the foot of the cross? Sins past and sins to come? And when he breathed his last, they simply vanished? Or was it more like a ledger in the hands of an angry God with everybody's name followed by a long list of debts? And every time God wrote down another one, God said, someone is going to have hell to pay for this. Then one day, Jesus said, I will. I'll pay the whole thing. And that was that. God closed the book and threw it in the trash. Does that affect what I do tomorrow? Does Jesus go on dying for our sins? What kind of a God should require that? No, we don't know. None of us know exactly how it works. But I do believe that this radical grace of the cross affects what I do tomorrow and yesterday and next year for that matter. And I don't believe that God required it of an unwilling, hesitant, innocent man. Jesus knew what he was doing and why. And no, Jesus doesn't have to go on dying. He did it once, and that was enough for all the sins of the world, piled up or written down. And then the God that Jesus honors and listens to and glorifies does not require Jesus to die each time we sin. The God that sought to love us through his life, his suffering, his death, and the resurrection seeks continued, restored relationship with humanity every day. And he is a consistent God, wanting us to trust him. In fact, I believe he yearns for reconciliation with each of us. And here in John's story, he's telling us what it is, that it is our choice, not something forced on us, but offered to us. Now, reading John sometimes can take some time because he writes in metaphors and images. He paints pictures with his words, like the grain falls to the earth, and then the grain has to die in order for it to become a seed and push up through the dirt and make new life. A new thing springs through the earth and into the light. It becomes a plant that can bear much fruit. And what's the fruit? We're the fruit. We are right here, a local fruit, a local field of wheat. Me and you. And we've been asked to respond to produce more people who can see and can be the light and ask every day to respond in a way that is light. Those who love their light, their life will lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So why did Jesus die? Was it simply because he said too many things that upset the political authorities of his time? He did that. Was it because he was God's ransom for the sins of the world? Did he set us free from sin and eternal death? Yes, I believe he did that too. Did he sacrifice himself in atonement for the guilt and sins of humans? Yes, he willingly sacrificed himself for his creation. Or was it that thing I haven't mentioned? Did he have to die out of a need to reveal the evil possibilities of humans? The hatred, jealousy, bigotry, greed, cruelty, betrayal, lying, deceiving. Can you think of some others? The desire to humiliate and force our power over others. The lack of standing up for what is right. The ability to look the other way when it conveniences. All this is probable. These and so many other human frailties are highlighted in the Passion of Christ. It is a many-faceted story. Remember when I asked you the hypothetical question, has anyone said, I love you eternally? I love you with my whole mind, body, and strength. I am committed to you. I love you with my life, and no matter where you are or where you go, no matter how long you are away or how long it takes you to get back, I still love you. I love you beyond anything you can imagine. There are no human words to describe it, and it goes even beyond this life. Has anyone ever assured you of their love so much that you felt completely and totally safe and secure, completely beyond the loss of their love, forever treasured, forever valued? Are you truly the immeasurable apple of someone's eye? In every way and every day, with no exception and no exclusions. There really are a number of reasons Jesus died, but the description above, I believe, is at the heart of all the reasons. I believe all of this, and I believe that the death of Jesus was necessary and was life-giving. I believe that the death of Jesus was an attempt to restore the relationship between God and humans by restoring and building a community of believers, by a grain sprouting and growing, by a community of sons and daughters of light living and showing the way to the light. I believe it was so we could see Jesus as light. And those things also see that are not God as not light, as being darkness. It was so we could know that we could trust God and desire to walk and live as people who have seen and recognized the light. Now, I am somewhat of a pragmatist. I look for the practical and mostly interested in the result. Therefore, I believe that Jesus is dying was for a list of good things, but it all falls under the headline of loving us, loving us, loving us wondrously. And the outcome was for us to learn from it. How to love God, how to love each other, and how to build a community of believers who live it and show it. My husband shows his love for me, and he often tells me, I love you. And I always say, I love you too. And he responds, I'm so happy you said that to me. God says to us 1,000,000,000,000 times a day, I love you. In his word, in this world around us, the beautiful azaleas blooming this morning, the sunshine, the rain, through the voices and acts of other people, through the many blessings we receive from God, and by his dying on a cruel cross for us. The ways go on and on. Children of light, this is how God loves you. I hope someone has loved you unimaginably. I hope there's someone who said that to you and you felt it and knew it at the time. But if they haven't, or if they have, you are the apple of someone's eye. You, each and every one of you, are the center of the wondrous love of God. You are loved unimaginably. You bring joy to His heart just by being. And I have to say from my own experience in life that it wasn't the sacrifices of God. It wasn't the ransom of God. It wasn't any of the theological theories or ideas of why Jesus died that caused me to want to be a follower of Jesus. It was when I finally realized that He loved me. Loved me unimaginably, wondrously, completely. And was for no other reason loving me than I was His creation. No exceptions, no exclusions. And He loves each and every one of us just like that. If you've never heard it, you're hearing it now. We can't put our arms around God, but daily He puts His arms around us and surrounds us with love. That's why I believe Jesus died. So His love would go on and on, changing darkness into light and light into new life. I guess I might sum up the meaning of Lent, the meaning of Easter, and the meaning of why Jesus died like this. Love never dies. Amen.